The Lord moves in mysterious ways. It is obvious that He wanted us to spend a little more time talking about some discipline. And so we were working at lightning speed last week, so much so that I wasn't even noticing that my own wife was raising her hand at least three times. You know, later I said, you know, how come you didn't make any comments? She said, I tried. You wouldn't ever call on me. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. So it was pretty embarrassing that, no, I really, honey, you need to get more involved with the class. No, you need to look at me every now and then. You know, I'm talking to you. I know. So I was like, that's right. She didn't say, hey, you know, she didn't just speak up. So I was like, wow, all right. Is everyone familiar with this book right here? The Five Love Languages of Teenagers. We kind of talked about this a little bit. And Harold's, I strongly recommend this book. It has some really good assessments in it to find out each other's love languages, to be able to communicate love in the way that somebody wants it communicated to them. So Harold will talk more about that next week. I highly recommend it. Give me my book back. There you go. Well, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here together tonight. Father, being parents is probably the most challenging thing that we've ever attempted to do. Father, we need your help. And we need your wisdom. Being a parent humbles us. It tries us. Father, it makes us afraid and it makes us elated. Father, we're grateful for our children. And we want them, we want to raise them to love you. We want them to obey you. And Father, to be respectful and obedient. Father, to be righteous and pure. Father, help us as we attempt to do these things and give us the courage to do the right thing. Father, thank you, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, just kind of to, and once you know the opening page, I must have left in the car, but that's fine. I kind of remember the stuff that we covered. When we were talking about discipline last week, I was starting to go over the three D's. Does anyone remember what the three D's are? Oh, yeah? All right.
Disrespect, deceit, and disobedience.
Right. How's that working out?
Pretty well.
It's easy when a kid can remember what they're going to get in real trouble for, and that they understand when you start covering scriptures about those things as well. And, you know, as I was sharing from our experience as parents, those are the things, age appropriate, that we spank for. We don't spank for everything. I mean, it's all noise at some point. It's like, well, everything I do gets a spank, you know. But no, it's very limited to us. Those are the most serious infractions because you're trying to raise a child who is obedient, who is respectful, and tells the truth. And if they do that, they are well down the road of being the same way with God. And so that's what we're trying to do. With other punishments in different ages, older ages, obviously, you have to be more creative. And what we talked about was it would be something that hurts. And what do I mean by hurts? It literally is something that gets their attention. There is a consequence that has a pain that they don't want to endure. It's not worth it in their minds to suffer the consequence as compared to the infraction. You know, it's kind of an equation. If it's always worth it more to do the wrong act than it is to do the right thing, what are they going to do? Until they're trained. And it takes a while. This is the hard part. It takes a while for us to get to the point where we break a habit. Because they can get in a habit of behaving a particular way. And we talked about being steadfast, being consistent, so that they always know what to expect. They don't wonder, what's Dad going to do? Is he going to be crazy? Is he just going to go crazy nuts? Or is he going to be calm? Is he going to be, it's the kind of calm that's kind of scary, And I was modeling that with Joe Washington, and he just told me to stop, and that was it. But the point was that they know exactly what's going to happen, and we are not doing this being angry. Because us being angry, our anger does not achieve the purpose that God desires. Right. Our anger dissolves into sin. Yep. We have to be really careful. If you're that angry, just wait.
Yeah.
Just wait until you calm down. Yeah. Or what did we say? We could do this. We could tap out. Let the one who isn't angry take over that discipline. Roxanne and I, we talked about having to tap out sometimes. Just like in wrestling, this guy's whooping me. You get in the ring. That kind of thing. And hopefully that kind of makes sense. As we were ending up, we were talking about being united with your spouse. And I was just sharing from my own experience that this gets tough. Because sometimes we get ourselves into a situation where we haven't talked about what the consequence is. And one of us is maybe mad, or maybe we've had enough and we want to go off this way, and the other one's like, hang on a second. Or we're in a disagreement and it's all out there. That's not a good situation to do. Sometimes it's best to take a time out, because we need to protect the respect for each other that our children should have for us. Because then what will they do if you don't? They take sides. They will probably take sides with the one that is calmer or the one that won't discipline them as hard. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Kids will try to split you up to their benefit as they see it. It isn't real benefit for themselves necessarily, but as they see it. And so I just shared with you, that's a difficulty for us that we've had sometimes, not so much with our younger kids as more with my adult children. But that's another story. Wait, Roxanne raised her hand. I saw that. I owe her. I'll come back.
I was just going to say, going back to what you were just talking about being angry, I think that's such a difficult thing to do, is to not be angry when you're disciplining. And I think one of the things that, I guess that we have learned over the years is one of the big ways to keep from getting angry is to go ahead and discipline. In other words, the more consistent you are and the less you allow your kids where you say, one more time. You just do that one more time, and I'm going to spank you. Or I'm going to count to three. And you give them chance after chance after chance. And then what happens is they wear down your resistance, right, till you get so aggravated with them that you blow up, mm-hmm, or you make a bad choice. And so I think one of the biggest remedies to not being angry when you're disciplined is to go ahead, know exactly what you're going to discipline for. When you see it, you deal with it. And that way, it stops some of this, just one more time. Give me one more minute. I don't want to do, whatever it is that they're doing that gets on your last nerve, you just learn to just stop it. And if you're consistently disciplining or dealing with those things, it allows you to remain calm and not get to the point of being tried to your last nerve.
Oh, we've all been tried to our last nerve, haven't we?
And like he says, we do better with the younger ones. We've learned so much. We get to start
over again. Ina, you had a...
I'm sorry, because you may have talked about this and I missed it. But I have two questions, since Judy told me that to let me know. What age do you stop using
spanking?
Roxanne's eager to answer this one for you.
I told Ephron asked me that the other day. He asked me that about I guess it was about a month ago, and I said, any time you're ready. And you just stop lying, you stop being deceitful, and you start obeying, and it can be over. So the choice is yours. But we really do stop there.
I told him I could. I told him I could spank him until he graduated high school, so I wasn't worried about that. We're all joking aside, but usually it's around 13 that, I mean, what you need to be doing at the same time that you're doing this kind of punishment is also creating, what you're trying to do is train the heart. That was the conversation that we were having last time we spent most of our time on, is your job is really to train the heart, which is different than just getting outward obedience. It is dealing with what's going on in here that's causing stuff, or what needs to be trained to get the result that you want. And so as you're doing this, which is the consequence, you have to be building on the heart side to where they want to be an independent person that is responsible for their behavior. And so they're going to make mistakes. And the time frame between spanking should be getting further and further apart. And you're actually talking about that. That should be part of the encouragement, is to be able to say, you know what? I know you messed up. I know you're sorry. But have you noticed how long it's been? And just encourage them. And saying, you're doing so much better in this. But you understand, I have to discipline this way. And so it's that communication. We don't want to do this. I believe you can do better. In fact, after we do it, we sit there and we talk about what could have been done differently in decision making. We pray about it so that there is preparing hope for the next time. Help me, God, not to do this again. You're trying to get the heart to be broken about the behavior. That's what you're really aiming for, not just the spank itself. That's a part of the process. So you had another one.
And it's probably more specific to me, but maybe some of them, as you know, Zachary is closer to my height now, and I physically can't spank effectively. Mm-hmm. I mean, I could fight like a wildcat, but we discourage that. So, no. Thank you. Physically, I'm really not going to make an impression. So Joe does that. But as Zachary gets older, I find he's more, I don't want to say challenging, but defiant. Mm-hmm. Even in manipulative ways. Not necessarily no, but more roundabout, mm-hmm. more, you know, trying to use a mobile.
Trying to go and do that.
And I know he's trying to find himself as a young man, but what can I do when he's like that? Joe's not there, you know, or he's not going to get it. I'm not going to spank him because it's not going to work. So I don't know how to handle that situation.
Well, there can be other immediate consequences that you both pre-plan. I mean, there's some of this stuff you just know is going to happen. And if Joe's traveling or whatever, you know, have Joe call and talk with him on the phone about it. There's always the dreaded wait till Daddy gets home, if he is in town. And the waiting can be far worse. They would, oh, please spank me, Mom. Because they also know you're not going to do it as well as Joe would. So there's all that in there, but you can have consequences even while Joe is gone and is not available, and you need to agree to what those things are. And if it doesn't work, then you're going to try something else. But to have that conversation directly to him, that you see what's going on and that you understand what he's doing and how that is not correct. And then Joe has to come back in and totally back it up. If you're having a weekly time together, that can be a subject of a study in one of your devotionals, is really the respect that children ought to give a mother, the respect that children ought to give the dad. And so, because it, you know what's amazing about the value of two parents in this is Roxanne sees stuff that just goes whew, right over my head. I don't see it. I'm not aware of it. Did you see the way he looked at me? No, I didn't see it. So, well, he looked at me. He did? Okay, well, we'll do something with that, you know. And that stuff happens. Did you hear that, the way she said that? No. And that's where we can get separated, or we go in and we support that so that that gets out. You have to, something
that,
to say.
That was a very true statement that you made, because Matthew is the manipulative one in our household. Yeah. And once he understood that I knew mm-hmm. that he was that way, and I pointed it out to him, didn't stop him from being manipulative, because he still is that way. But he understood that I knew his game and that he was not going to get anywhere with it, because I was the emotional one and I had to wait until Harold got home, because I disciplined out of anger and my motive wasn't right. I wanted to hurt him and her. I had to wait until he got home to discipline them. But he knew, you know, when he started talking, I stopped him. You know, so he knew that I understood that he was manipulative and that it wasn't going anywhere. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, and I said, because, you know, of your manipulation, you know, it's going to be an extra discipline, you know. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, just letting him know that you're on to him, that you understand what he's trying to do, and that he's not really going to get away with it.
Well, one of the things that also is a part of the husband-wife situation of this is that when you hear, when Harold hears this from you, and Harold comes in and goes, you are not going to treat my wife that way, that they realize I'm outnumbered, they're together on this. What were you going to say?
I don't remember. I think I was going to say that it's really important, like what Cheryl said, that they understand that we're not stupid. And and the thing is sometimes we get really tired, I think. And we come home from work, we're worn out, we see it, we know it's going on, and we just say, I don't have time to mess with this. I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to go here, I got to block, you know. And we're missing awesome opportunities. You know, when we know our children, we call them and our children hurt us, and we let it go. Mm-hmm. I didn't hear you. And we just say, okay. You know, but we know they hurt us. Mm-hmm. That's deceit. That's disobedience. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to deal with all these things, because they are sneaky, and they'll just get sneakier. Yeah. And all this will turn into teenagers very quickly. And so we have to, you know, and it's school too, because I teach middle schoolers. That's my job. And so, you know, and they have to know that I am. You must think I was born exactly yesterday.
This is where you're establishing the respect and control that you have over your family. If you don't do this, you will lose control of your kids.
Yeah.
If you haven't started this young and continued with it, you will lose control. That's the danger of this. Let me go through some scriptures. We need to look at what the Bible talks about in this area. In Psalms 94, verse 12, a very quick one. Just write these down as you go. It says, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law." See, one of the things that we need to understand is discipline is scriptural. God disciplines us. There's lots of scriptures about God disciplining us for a purpose. And we'll come back to that theme in a minute. And how does he do it? He uses his word. And therefore, we should be using God's word when we discipline. In Proverbs, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and we can take a look at that together because we're going to spend some time in Proverbs. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." There's a lot in that. But basically, what we're being told is that Proverbs was written for the purpose of understanding discipline and the need for wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs was written for us to gain discipline. In chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." See, that's a training target. We were talking about targets of the heart last week. A training target is to help children learn that you will be disciplined by God. That is just naturally, if you're going to have a relationship with God, that part of it is we cannot resent the rebuke that we get when we don't do something right. Did I say the wrong verses on there?
No. What was the last verse?
3:11. And the other one was Proverbs 1:1-7. I'm sorry. Proverbs 5, verse 12. "You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction." You see, we actually have to train our children how to accept correction. That is something that has to be trained. This is speaking to us. We get corrected and we don't like it. That's an attitude issue. How I hated correction. Yes.
I was just going to say that, you know, we used the scripture right before this about, you know, the Lord disciplines the son that he loves. And Stephanie went to school one day, and this little girl had been looking at pornography and different stuff at home. And she had, and this was in elementary school, and she said, "Did your mother know that you're doing that?" She says, "Oh yeah, she knows about it." "Well, what did your mother do to you?" And she said, "She didn't do anything to me." And she says, "Your mother doesn't love you." Because she said, when mothers love you, they discipline you. And so it is about training them that equals love. Discipline equals love.
Let's turn and follow up on that to Hebrews 12, verse 5. We'll just get there a little earlier than I intended. It says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Endure hardship as discipline." God is treating you as sons. "For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Did you catch that? You're illegitimate. It's like you were born without a parent. if someone has given you advice not to discipline a child, that's against the Word of God. That's against the Word of God. He goes on and says in Hebrews 12, verse 11, should sound familiar to us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it. The harvest of righteousness, a good heart, a good life, and there's peace that comes along with that. If you're not obedient, you're always at war with authority. You're always under the thumb of someone that's given you a consequence for breaking the rules, the law, right? You're never at peace in that circumstance. The Scripture just says that. Even in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Jesus says, I rebuke and discipline those I love. That is love. If you're not giving it, you're not showing love to your children. And so let's go back to Proverbs and see what it says about discipline. Any questions about the scriptures that we just read? In Proverbs 5, we read that, right? Proverbs 5:12. Let's jump to verse 23. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. See, if you're not disciplining, you're raising a fool.
Absolutely.
He'll die for lack of discipline. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Proverbs 10, verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. You see, the other danger here is if we're not disciplining our kids, our own children will lead others astray. That's terrifying. They don't only ruin their own lives, they can ruin other people's lives. That's why we have to, as a group, work together. We were talking about that in disciplining our kids so that they have relationships that are helping them go the same direction. Not being pulled every direction.
Yep.
In Proverbs 12, verse 1, it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid.
Wow. Mm.
Let me say that that ends up becoming a memory verse in our home, because you can't raise someone who hates to be corrected. Mm-hmm. You don't want to raise somebody's fool. In chapter 13, verse 18, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. You see, if someone can't stand to be corrected, and remember, correction is moving to the right, moving to the right answer, moving to the correct result. That's that heart training. And if someone resists that, they don't want to hear it. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. Blah, 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 blah. That's going to lead to poverty. Because you can't work for somebody and have those kind of attitudes in this world, can you?
Or graduate
school. There's so many outcomes. But someone who can be corrected and wants to do it right, it says, will be honored. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, it goes on to say, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. careful. I mean, just being very careful to discipline. When you think that you're doing your child a service by sparing correction, sparing discipline, what does it say? You don't love your son. You hate him. Some of us have to rethink things about what we're really, what's at stake, what's really going on. What's hate, what's love? You know, the world will tell us it's flip-flopped. The world's wisdom says it's the other way around. You discipline young. You're mean. You're just mean. Okay, I'm mean. The Bible says to do it. In Proverbs 15, verse 5, it says, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. These are scriptures to bring out with your children. This is what, before you discipline, to bring this out. And go, that attitude that you're having, look what the Bible says about it. You don't want to be a fool. And then it goes on and says, shows prudence. What does that mean? What's prudent?
Good decision. What's in good sense?
You think before you do something.
That's exactly right. That's what we're trying to train the heart to do, to think before it does something, before it says something. And that comes by training. Those are the things that we're trying to train in our kids. All right, for some reason, chapter 15 is just chock full of them. It goes on and says, stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. I thought they'd clearly, the author had clearly communicated already to me. But just in case I wasn't sure what he was trying to say, then he added that in here. In verse 32, then he goes on and says, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. You know, that's another part of the training, is saying you really don't like yourself if you can't be corrected. It's self-destructive behavior.
That's good.
Turn to chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 18. That's chapter 19, verse 18. It says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Our hope is in the training, is in the discipline. And it said, you know what? They may still ignore all that, even though you've been faithful in doing all this and make their own choice down the road, but you weren't a willing part of that. And so in the final analysis, if your child just goes crazy, if you've been faithful, you were not a willing part of that. Does that make sense? You don't want to be a willing part of it and go, oh my goodness, I share in all this. I know you all have heard this a bunch in Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now remember, we said we weren't doing beatings, all right? And no beatdowns going on. There's careful, unemotional discipline. Let's reel it back in here. No beatings. But what it's saying is that kids don't think right. We know now from science that their brains aren't fully developed till they're 18. Oh my goodness. It explains. All right. Well, they're giving more and more people excuses these days. Great. Yes, 50 is the new 25. There you go. So, whatever. Anyway, We know that that is so true. They go off and you go, why'd you do that? That is the dumbest question you'll ever ask. Why'd you do that? You assumed I had a good reason? That I thought this through? You know, you're just going to get the words, I don't know. So don't ask.
Steve, I have a question.
Yes.
When they do stupid stuff, I like to try to get a reason out of them. Because to me, I may be wrong with this, but most of the time, you know, it might not have been a careful calculation, but there was a reason for why they did it. I did this because I thought I could get away with it, and I would enjoy this doing what I did more than I did the right thing.
But you already know that.
Well, but we ask a lot of questions we already know the answer to. You know, a good lawyer doesn't ask a question he doesn't already know the answer to. But I want him to say it or her to say it so they can see quite clearly, you know, that was dumb. It's fun like the best disinfectant. You know, but, you know, should I not do that?
No, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I think that you do have to reveal the heart of what's going on and the thinking. But, and I'll get you in a second. What happens sometimes is that the child hasn't fully connected the dots in their own mind of why they do it. And that's literally many times why they say, I don't know.